We've been in a series for a while now called Lexicon, Words Church People Use. Pastor Todd has covered a lot of ground so far. We've explored words like salvation, holiness. Most recently, a few weeks ago, we talked about hope, among many others. Back in May, Megan talked about the word blessed. Also in May, I talked about the word disciple. As always, if you'd like to go back and re-listen or check any of those out that you missed, you can check them out on Apple Podcasts or on our website. Today's topic is something I've hoped and planned to talk about for a while, and as I considered where to go today, felt like it was time to cover this one. It's the phrase, Word of God. Today we're going to build off of two passages from the New Testament where the phrase, Word of God, is used, and these are the two passages most often quoted with one particular way of thinking about what is the Word of God. Throughout the morning, we're going to call them our sword drill verses. So if you're not familiar, a sword drill is a way for nerdy Christian kids to feel superior to other Christian kids by finding Bible verses faster than them. I'm pretty sure my dad has some sword drill awards in a box somewhere in the basement, because of course he won all of them. We call him a nerd with all the love that you can. First is, I'm about to start explaining some Greek words in a minute, so the nerd apple didn't fall far from the tree. First is Ephesians 6:17. The important context for this whole thing is in verse 12, a few verses earlier, Paul clarifies this famous line that our fight is not against flesh and blood. He makes clear that this battle imagery that he's using, he's talking about a spiritual battle, one that will require spiritual tools. So starting in verse 13, he tells his original listeners and us all these years later to put on the armor of God. And he goes on to describe things like a belt of truth, which is a cool band name, a breastplate of righteousness, sandals to bring the gospel of peace. And then in verse 17, we read this well-known verse, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then Hebrews 4 has a similar connection between word of God and this sword imagery. So Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, even penetrating as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Before we dive into a lot more scripture today, there's a lot of scripture to cover today. I also want to look at a portion of Faith Community's, the church's, like, official belief statement in the section about scripture. This isn't like a document we reference a lot around here, but I thought it might be a helpful foundation for today. So you can find this on our website, the official statement of belief here at Faith Community. In the section on scripture, it says, we believe the Bible is God's word to all humanity. It was written by human authors under the supernatural guidance of the Holy Spirit. It is the supreme source of truth for Christian beliefs and living. Because it is inspired by God, it is truth without any mixture of error. So let me start this journey today by saying I totally support and affirm this statement. And then in addition, just on a personal note, I'll say I've never been more engaged with, fascinated by the Bible more than I have been in this season of my life. The last couple years especially, I would say I've just been more and more kind of obsessed with it, spending more and more time with it. Not out of duty or to sound impressive to you in this setting, but because I'm finding it life-giving and just endlessly fascinating and captivating. So I love the Bible. I hold it in the highest regard, which I hope is clear throughout the morning. Just wanted to say that before I say this, that the idea I'm putting forward today is that these verses in Hebrews and in Ephesians are not actually talking about Scripture or the Bible. Because the phrase Word of God is not a phrase that specifically about the Bible. So think of it this way. We can say that the Bible is the Word of God, but the phrase Word of God is not synonymous with the Bible. Okay? So in other words, we can fully affirm that the Bible is the Word of God while also acknowledging that the phrase Word of God is used over and over in the Bible itself, and it never seems to be referring to itself. The Bible never says clearly that the Word of God is this thing you're reading, and even the New Testament writers never look back to the Old Testament or Jewish scriptures and call it the Word of God. In 2 Timothy, Paul famously says, all scripture is God-breathed. In that case, number one, he's clearly talking about what we call the Old Testament, right? Because the New Testament didn't exist yet. And two, we can affirm Scripture is God-breathed, which we do, but that's not synonymous with this phrase, Word of God. God-breathed is actually an allusion to Genesis 2, right? It makes you think of God breathing life into Adam. So, if Word of God is not simply a nickname for the Bible, what does the phrase Word of God mean? The phrase Word of God appears over 50 times in the New Testament. We're going to get, here comes the nerd 2 minutes, so just bear with me. We're going to look at a little bit of Greek, but it won't be too long, so just buckle up. So a couple of you are also nerds, and you're like, yes, Greek, but for the rest of you, just stay with us. There are two Greek words for the word, word, in the New Testament, okay? It's either logos or rhema. These words simply mean word, message, statement. They're extremely common all throughout the New Testament. There's a third Greek word for the word word that refers to the written word. Confused yet? That's always talking about the written word as in the scriptures. So like in the New Testament, it'll say like, as it was spoken about in the scriptures. That's always this third Greek word, but two is enough for one Sunday, especially for, you guys did not sign up for this. So if you've been around church, you might be familiar with the Greek word logos. This is the word John uses in the opening of his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the word translated as the Word in this famous verse is logos. For a long time, I assumed that this word was probably this like rare Greek word that maybe was only used here to talk about Jesus. But it's actually not the case. A couple examples of quite a few. In the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no, the Greek is just let your logos, what you say, your statement, be yes and your no be no. Or Luke 5, it says that reports of Jesus were spreading around the area. In Greek, it's literally the logos about Jesus was spreading. The word was spreading. And then this other Greek word, the Greek word rhema, translated word, in this verse we looked at a minute ago in Ephesians 6. It's all over the New Testament also in very practical ways, like in Luke 2, when Jesus' parents can't find him, and Jesus said, I just had to be in my father's house. And it says that Joseph and Mary did not understand what he was saying. So the Greek word rhema is in there. They did not understand what he was saying, his rhema. A couple of many examples. In other words, the point we're making is that these two words for word, as in word of God, aren't some magical word in the original language that means something radically different from just word. But think about how we use the word word, right? So it's really dizzy. We say phrases like, have you gotten any word yet? Send me word. Word spread quickly. No word yet. The word on the street is, you have my word. Can I have a word with you? That one's always scary, right? Just say the word. So there's really the whole point of this little adventure is that there's nothing hiding in the original language. You can easily, I'm not a Greek scholar, but you can easily use tools and just cross-reference where these words show up, and you can see it's just the word, word, okay? Can be used lots of different ways, and just like in our culture, where we use the word, word, all these different ways, same applies to the New Testament. The phrase, word of God, or word of the Lord more often, also shows up all throughout the Old Testament, over 250 times. So as I talked about here on a Sunday earlier this year, the Lord, when we see that in these Old Testament texts, and you know, if you have a Bible, a paper Bible, or often in the app too, the Lord looks like it's in a different font, right? So the reason for that is this is actually the proper name for God, Yahweh, substituted out because for the Jewish people, that name was considered too holy to write or speak. So for today, when it says Word of God, which is like a title, there's generic Greek words and generic Hebrew words that just mean God. And then word of the Lord, word of Yahweh, which is like saying, hey, this is our specific God. To keep it simple today, we're just going to group these phrases together because they are often used interchangeably, sometimes both, in the same passage. Word of God, word of the Lord, today it's just going to all be word of God. One final nerdy Greek note, and then we're going to move on. In the Septuagint, which was the Greek translation of the Old Testament, this is the Bible that the majority of the New Testament writers and the people who were around Jesus in the earliest days of the church, this Greek Bible, this Greek Old Testament, was the Bible they were most familiar with. All throughout that Bible, those writers consistently used this word logos every time in the Old Testament it says word of the Lord. So later, when the New Testament writers called Jesus the logos of God, people would have been making that connection, that this is the same word they've been reading over and over throughout the Old Testament. Okay, the word of God. If the word of God is not simply a nickname for the Bible, what is it? Let's start with this first of what we're calling these sword drill passages. Let's go back to Hebrews 4, verse 12. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. As we start to build a more positive definition of what the word of God is, this language is a really great place to start. The word of God is active and living. Because God is active and living. This is a core Judeo-Christian belief, right? That God is not a distant, uninvolved deity or absent father. God is alive and God is active. You with me? So in this passage in Hebrews, what is on the anonymous writer's mind? We don't know who wrote Hebrews. What is on their mind when they use the phrase word of God? To start to find out, all we have to do is zoom out just a little bit and look at the context. Always a good idea, right? Where this sits in the book of Hebrews. For starters, here's the opening line of Hebrews. Chapter 1, verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors. So this is the Jewish person speaking to Jewish people. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So right from the start of this letter, the opening lines of this letter, we're already swimming in this language of God's voice, making a theological statement, kind of like John's gospel, right? That this guy Jesus was not just a man from Galilee, but also somehow was with God at the start of creation, and through his word is sustaining all of creation. Then towards the end of the book, in chapter 11, the writer of Hebrews says, by faith we understand that the universe was created, how? By the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. The universe was created by the word of God. Was the universe created through the Bible? That's like an illogical statement, right? It doesn't make sense. So no one would take this to mean that. Then starting in chapter 3, this whole section of Hebrews is based around the writer's kind of diving into this exposition of Psalm 95. In my paper Bible, the verse we're looking at here, Hebrews 4:12, is down at the bottom of the page. On that same page, the writer quotes Psalm 95 three times, this little passage, and he's kind of working through it with the people that he's writing this letter to. So here's the quote from Psalm 95 that is also repeated all throughout Hebrews 3 and 4. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So this is Psalm 95, but it's also Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews is talking about this passage and encouraging his readers to hear God's voice that is speaking to us today. It's funny because the writer is saying how this is an old passage. This is from the Psalms to this group of readers 2,000 years ago in the New Testament. And he keeps saying today is still today. And then us 2,000 years later, it's still today is still means today. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. In the context of saying this three times, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your hearts. In that context, we come to this sword drill verse. So if we start at verse 11, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your hearts. Instead, let us make every effort to enter God's rest so that no one will perish by following our ancestors' example of disobedience. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. Nothing about this passage in context seems to be referring to the written scriptures, nor is it referencing the Old Testament. The context is that the word of God in this instance, at one point it kind of transitions to using him language, right? Him as in Christ. And also clearly, the word of God here is God's voice and God's message. So to build on our definition, the Word of God is the living and active voice and message of God. The Word of God is the living and active voice and message of God. It's not all the Word of God is, but it's starting to paint a picture. It does leave a lot of questions, though, right? Questions like, well, does God still speak? And if so, how does God still speak today? So there's one way in particular that God often speaks. It's not the only way God speaks, but it's what we're going to look at next. Any guesses on what book in the New Testament uses the phrase Word of God the most? I'm going to take a water break while you shout out your answers. Any guesses? Here's what I heard. Any guesses? I didn't know, so don't feel bad. Great guess. You're all wrong. It is not Romans. It's not Revelation. Perfect. I was hoping no one knew. makes me feel better. So not only is this book the book it's used the most, it's used three times more than any other book. It's the book of Acts. The phrase is used 15 times. And in Acts, the Word of God is described as spreading, being preached, being rejected by some, and accepted by others. So on your own time, if you want to look at Acts 13, for example, you can see examples of the use of all of those in one chapter. The book of Acts, if you're not familiar, is all the actions of the earliest followers of Jesus in the days right after his resurrection. And in the book of Acts, we see that the word of God spreads, the word of God is preached, the word of God is accepted by some and rejected by others. And in every case, it's pretty clear the word of God in Acts is about the news and message of Jesus spreading. So in Acts, where we see this, the word of God used three times more than any other New Testament book. And then, if we look at the Old Testament, the place we see it overwhelmingly the most is in the prophets. We see this phrase, the word of the Lord, in almost all of the prophets, especially at the start of their writings or messages. The three major prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, all have this language, as do most of what we call the minor prophets, guys with funny names like Zephaniah and Zechariah, sorry if that's your name, and the calling stories of Elijah and Samuel. It's again described over and over as the word of the Lord coming to them at the start of their ministry. We'll actually look more at Samuel's story in a bit later. The majority of the uses, word of God, word of the Lord in the Old Testament, are in this context of the prophets. It's also the word of the Lord that appears to Abram in Genesis 15, the story that starts the whole story of Israel. In this interesting mix of the two worlds, in Luke's gospel, he says the word of the Lord came to John the Baptizer, John the Baptist, at the start of his ministry, in the tradition of the prophets. So, the New Testament book that uses the phrase three times more than other is Acts, and it's all about these earliest followers of Jesus, these real people spreading the word of God. And then, the context of the phrase used most often in the Old Testament is the prophets and leaders of Israel, the people God was using to speak for God and represent him. So, how does God often speak? The principle we see here is God often speaks to people through people. God often speaks to us through others. Note the word often. It's not the only way God speaks, but God often speaks to us through people. Old Testament prophets, New Testament apostles, you and I. Of course, nothing any human being ever says should be placed on the same level of Scripture, but God uses people to speak to us. When I think about how God has spoken to me the most clearly over the years, it's almost always involved another person. And those people, why they were good people, they weren't special people. They weren't prophets. They, in all likelihood, have no idea they ever said anything to me that was meaningful. In most cases, I didn't even realize it in the moment. Like, the sky didn't open up. It was just something that someone said to me and stuck with me. And I can see that in some mysterious way, looking back, that I experienced God talking to me through those people. Maybe you can relate. Maybe you have stories that are similar. God speaks to people through people. Speaking of things that go through people, swords. How's that for a segue? Dark. Segue of the Year award goes to. So what about all this sword imagery? Is the word of God a sword? So our two sword drill passages, right? Ephesians 6:17, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. This connection between words and swords comes first from the prophets. We see it most clearly in Hosea and Isaiah. Hosea 6, this is a passage of the Old Testament that's important in the gospel writings. Hosea 6:2 is seen as this prophecy about Jesus' resurrection. Hosea 6:6 is quoted by Jesus in multiple places where he says, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." But in the verse right before that famous verse, in Hosea 6:5, we read this. "I sent my prophets to cut you to pieces, to slaughter you with my words, with judgment as inescapable as light." To cut you to pieces with my words. Phew. In Isaiah 49, Isaiah, speaking about himself, says, "He made my mouth like a sharpened sword." That's God. Or Isaiah 11:4, which is important context for the next time we're going to look at. This is a prophecy speaking of the coming Messiah of Christ. "With righteousness, he will judge the needy. With justice, he will give decisions for the poor of the earth." If you want to look, you know, we talk about Jesus coming back and judging. This is what it looks like. "He will judge the needy. With justice, he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips. He will slay the wicked." So then when we go to Revelation 19, which is full of all these bizarre to us images, right, that are mostly references to things in the Old Testament, we see Christ described as the word of God in verse 13. And in verse 15, it says, "From his mouth proceeds a sharp sword." We're covering a lot of ground scripturally today. I will say, if you're using the Bible app, I kept the notes on the first part pretty sparse, but then at the bottom, it says for further reading, and I've put all these passages that we're kind of hitting really quickly today. So if it's hard to keep up, I know it's a lot. You can always go back and kind of read all these on your own time if you'd like. This line between word and sword. One of the only online debates I ever got into was like 10 years ago. I was made fun of in a comment thread by a couple of what I call theology bros, which are just like obnoxious frat guys, but with theology. And they were like, they literally said, one of them tagged me in it and then tagged his friend, his other theology bro, and said, quote, "Isn't that cute? He thinks it's a metaphor." I'm like, the sword's in his mouth. Like, one of the only other... I'm not good with weapons, okay? I've only shot a gun once. You're like, I can tell. And I held it a little wrong, and it made my hand bleed. It was when I was with Aaron's family, when I met them in Nebraska. One of her nephews kept calling me City Boy. And I was like, have you seen Ellsworth, Maine? I know we're out here in Nebraska, but... But he was right, because I was like bleeding and shooting the tiny little gun. Anyways, even I know that putting a sword in your mouth is a highly ineffective use of a sword. Okay? More sword context. Psalm 149 says this, "May the praise of God be in their mouths, a double-edged sword in their hands." The praise of God is the double-edged sword that judges the nation. That's a different kind of sword, isn't it? The praise of God is the sword. Throughout Scripture, there's this language of the sword. At times, like here, it's praising God, that's the sword. Other times, it's the words of the prophets. But what is this sword of the Spirit we read about, Paul talks about in Ephesians? Ephesians 6:17, once more. "Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." The very next verse. "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests." Sword of the Spirit in verse 17. "Pray in the Spirit at all times" in verse 18. Why would the sword of the Spirit in verse 17 be referring to, you know, a written word, but then the use of the word Spirit change meanings to be about prayer in the very next verse? So remember this context, right? The whole passage about a spiritual battle against the evil and darkness around us. So here's my proposal. What if the sword of the Spirit is just an image that's getting at the power of being constantly in prayer, living in step with God's Spirit with us and in us, life with the active and living Word of God, that in a battle against darkness and evil, as Paul says a couple of verses earlier, that to be connected to God's Spirit of light would be like a sword that fights back against that darkness. So what if to take up the sword of the Spirit is to be in a posture of prayer, aware of God's presence with us, where we are somehow mysteriously and yet intimately in contact with the Word of God himself? It seems that praying in the Spirit, as verse 18 says, is picking up the sword of the Spirit, as verse 17 says. And here's the cool thing about this. This definition leaves room for this verse to still be about the Bible. Think of Jesus's temptation in the start of the Gospels. So when Jesus experiences the temptations in the desert, do you remember what he does? The only thing Jesus is quoted as saying in that season, he quotes scripture three times. Three passages from Deuteronomy. One of which, by the way, is, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So this way of thinking of the sword of the Spirit still includes things like meditating on scripture and memorizing scripture that we carry with us. This way to think about the Word of God and the sword of the Spirit still includes all that scripture imagery. But what I'm trying to get at today is that it's more expansive than trying to memorize scripture and win a little trophy for it, and then that's kind of all we need. In some Christian subcultures, the Bible gets so emphasized in a particular way that kind of implies that all you need to do is just read your Bible. And if something is wrong in your life, you probably just aren't reading your Bible enough and you're not memorizing enough. So life got you down, read your Bible. Can't find a job that pays the bills, read the Bible. Can't decide, should I dump this guy or marry him, read your Bible. Have lots of questions about God and the Bible because God is infinite and transcendent, and the Bible is full of lots of confusing, strange, and even troubling content, read the Bible. I really want us to hear this. The Bible itself never implies that all you need to do is read the Bible. So some of us, like, you know, church people need to let that one sink in. The Bible itself never implies that all you need to do is read the Bible. What the Bible does do, from the literal first page where God speaks, let there be, God is continually shown as living and active, speaking to and through people, calling out to humanity in big epic ways, but also in intimate, personal, still small voice, the Lord is my shepherd ways. The Bible never implies that all you need to do to experience God is read the Bible. Because the God we see on the pages of the Bible itself is active and living and constantly reaching out to us. The Bible points us to a God that is active, was active and living way back then, but is also active and living here and now. This Jesus thing that we're doing here, this is not a book club. The written word is not all we have. We have the active, living Word of God. So we don't simply gather to read about people in the past who were lucky enough to get to hear from God. We believe God is still speaking, right? We believe God is still active, right? The Word of God spoke creation into existence. The Word of God came to Abram and Moses and Elijah and Isaiah and Jeremiah, many more of these figures that we read about. But the New Testament writers, they make this claim that is revolutionary and world-changing. And it has to do with this man, Jesus. So back to John 1. John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The same Word of God that spoke creation into existence, the same Word of God that came to the prophets, this active living Word of God that has always been pulsing throughout all of creation, holding all things together, as Colossians says, sustaining everything, as Hebrews says, with infinite love, this Word of God became one of us. This mysterious, transcendent concept of the Word of God put on flesh, made his dwelling among us. And in Jesus, we see the voice and message of God with clarity. Jesus comes speaking for and as God. Jesus himself represents God's message to humanity. Jesus keeps making this clear. If we see Jesus, we see God. The word of God as a concept feels mysterious, hard to fathom, but in Jesus, we see what God is like. See Jesus, see God. And really, we're to filter, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we're to filter our understanding of everything, including the Bible itself, through Jesus, and not the other way around. So the word of God is the active, living, creative voice and message and presence of God. And all of it culminates in Jesus. The New Testament writers are clear on this throughout, that Jesus is the word of God. Jesus is the active and living voice and message of God personified. Everything he says and does and implies by not doing, everything that he does differently than expected, everything that Jesus does is the word of God in flesh. In Jesus, we see the cosmic, infinite word of God that created and sustains all things become as personal as a friend, as a brother, as a teacher we follow around, as a good shepherd. In Jesus, the creator and sustainer of all things, think about that, also says things like, I am with you always. Where two or more of you gather, I am there. Come to me if you're weary and burdened, I'll give you rest. So, the Bible is one of the primary ways the cosmic and infinite and yet intimate and personal word of God speaks to us. I love the Bible. I hope that's clear. It's so important for us to be engaged with it and to let it form us. And I hope you leave here today feeling more inspired to spend time in Scripture. But at the end of the day, this is not a book club. We are followers and worshipers of a living, active God. An infinite, vast, transcendent God who speaks not just in the lives of a lucky few in the far distant past, but a God who speaks today to us, to you, and to me. We're going to start to wind down. As I close, I'm going to lead us in a simple prayer together. And this is a short, one-sentence prayer for you to take with you. Think of this prayer like, I don't know, what's a good metaphor? Maybe a sword? I just thought of that. That's pretty good, right? Like a sword that you can chop down the darkness with. Seems that almost everyone, definitely including myself in this, would say that we don't pray as much as we feel like we should, or like we even want to, right? We don't pray as much as we want to. Something that was really helped me with that is to not only think of prayer as conversation, to not only think as prayer as talk to God like he's your friend. That is helpful advice sometimes. But I think one of the most helpful and transformative things you can do when it comes to prayer is to have a short prayer or two that you have memorized. Many of you know for me, the fruits of the Spirit are like this central thing for me. I memorized those 9 words years ago, and it's what I most often come back to meditating on. Traditionally, things like the Lord's Prayer, what some traditions call the Our Father, whatever it is, a prayer that you can always come back to when you don't know what to pray or your mind is running wild and you just want to give your mind, a fidget toy, something to focus on that's more helpful than all the things that we ruminate on. So this is a short prayer, and it's one that, here it is for free. You can take it with you. Include it in your library of prayers that you can always come back to. So this one sentence comes from the story of the calling of the prophet Samuel. So this is going back to 1 Samuel chapter 3. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. Feels like life sometimes, doesn't it? One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not gone out yet, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call, go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called Samuel, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." My son, Eli said, I did not call. Go back and lie down. Verse 7, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time, the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, go and lie down, and if he calls you again, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other time, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. When we don't know what to pray, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. When we open the Bible, rather than thinking, what information or fun fact can I find? Or I hope God sees me doing this, so he'll like give me some brownie points. But instead to open the scripture and pray, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. To roll out of bed or drive to work or stand on the back porch as the sun sets, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. We're going to try something a little different for us here. Don't be too scared. Maybe just a little. I know you're all up for it. We're going to play an instrumental song here in a minute. It's only a little more than 2 minutes long, so you can try something new for 2 minutes, right? You can handle that. I'm going to give us space to practice this prayer. And what I'd like to do is encourage us to involve your body in some way. We are embodied creatures, us human beings. There's something powerful about involving our bodies and not just our minds in these moments. So if you're comfortable in a moment, you could join me and stand, or if you'd prefer to stay seated, bow your head, that's totally fine. Maybe it's opening your hands in a posture of listening. I just encourage you to involve your body in some way, to stand and open your hands or to bow your head. As the song plays a few times throughout the song, I'm just going to repeat this prayer out loud. And if you're comfortable, or if you're not uncomfortable, but you're willing to try, I think it'd be a good practice for us, for you, to repeat the words out loud with me. This is not, you know, in a lot of church traditions, there's a lot of guy up front says something, you all, no. We don't really do that here, so we have to explain it. So since we are not a tradition that does that a lot, let's just practice once. So if I say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening, you would say, pretty good. B plus, solid B plus. In that in-between space, after we pray that simple prayer, to just sit and rest and do what we basically never do in our culture and just stop thinking, stop worrying, stop consuming content. We can do it for 2 minutes, right? To just sit and breathe and rest and open ourselves up in a posture of listening. It's okay if you don't want to join me in speaking out loud, but I'm more and more convinced there's something to repeating prayers out loud. Scientifically, our brains essentially process it twice as opposed to just once when we're thinking it. But however you want to participate, I want you to participate how you feel led. And if how you feel led is to turn and run out the door, Godspeed. No, I want you to feel comfortable. But thank you for taking this journey with me today. It's been a little bit more intense as far as just quick moving and a lot of scripture we covered. So just thank you for sticking with me. I hope that if you leave here and you're like, that was a lot, I don't really know what any of that was, just take this prayer with you. And if this is what you leave with, I hope it's a meaningful thing for you. So for those who want to stand with me, let's stand, participate how you feel led. Let's take a couple minutes to just practice listening for the active and living word of God speaking to us. Let's listen. Pray. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Your servant is listening.